Lord, we're going to open up your word this morning. And I just ask, as we look at the words of Christ through this very well-known passage of the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, I just ask, Holy Spirit, will you do a penetrating work? Like a hot knife through butter, will you cut into our hearts? Will you cut into our souls this morning and reveal to us the heart change that you desire for each one of us, not only individually, but also as the church, as this body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we get to worship you, we get to serve you, we get to love you, we get to hear from you. So Lord, do your work among us this morning. We worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. So here's where we are. Here's where we've been. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're with us the last couple of weeks as we've engaged this series, we've been talking about Jesus has come forth and he's teaching this large crowd of people. And in a sense, what he's done is he's taken these truths that people would have known. He's taken the law that many of these Jews would have not only known, but memorized. And they would have had this standard by which they were trying to meet. They were trying to obey these rules. And Jesus has, in a sense, raised the bar. He's made it that which was already seemingly difficult to seem impossible. And we struggle with that. It's like, well, how in the world are we then going to be able to achieve what Jesus is asking for us to achieve if he keeps raising the bar? And I think that as we go through this series, that's really a strong part of the point. I really believe he wants us to see we can't do it on our own. We need him because he is the one that has done it. So what we're going to see this morning, and I want to start with a little bit with Jesus' past, but what we're going to see this morning is, again, this Jesus is he's attacking something, not in a violent attack, but he's really targeting, maybe that's a better word, he's targeting something, and specifically he's targeting the heart today. So if you remember, if you've heard the story, on Luke chapter 2, we have the birth of Christ. And in that process, after Jesus was born, what we find is he was taken by Mary and Joseph to the temple. And he's taken the temple to be dedicated. And as he's taken to the temple to be dedicated, and really a profound event takes place, he's presented to Simeon, who is believed to be one of the priests at the time serving at the temple. So they bring Jesus into the temple. And before they get there, the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say, had spoken to Simeon saying, guess what, Simeon, you're not going to die until I reveal to you who the Messiah is. Which can be encouraging and discouraging. The encouraging part is like you have this moment of immortality until you see face to face the Savior. And then guess what? He sees Jesus. And what does that mean? It's like, sorry, you could die anytime now, right? But there's this beautiful picture. And so Simeon has promised you, I'm not going to let you die, Simeon, until you get to see who this Savior is. And then we pick up that portion here. And so Simeon then holds the Christ child. He holds the Savior of the world in his hands. And this is what he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, anytime is good. I'm ready to go. You can take me at any time now because you have fulfilled your promise. Here I hold the Savior of the world in my hands. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. I like this. And verse 32 now really fits in well with where we're going to go today, though it's not specific, but just notice the two people groups that are stated. A light for your revelation to the Gentiles, number one, and the glory of your people Israel. And so you have the Gentiles and you have Israel coming in together there because that's one of the things that we're going to see here as we continue in Matthew chapter 5. Specifically, we're called to interact. He's changing. He's taking what we understand as the rules and he's kind of turning our culture in a sense on its head. He's flipping everything around. The way we understand culture, the way we understand things working, Jesus is taking it and says, guess what? You guys have it all backwards. This is how it needs to look. And it's really astounding. It's mind blowing. And if we're really going to be ready to own it, we got to prepare ourselves, Lord, because that's going to mean heart change in order to own what it is that Jesus is saying here. So he's had that part. But then we get into a couple more verses. He says, then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Now look at verse 35, because I believe this was prophesied, remember, before Christ came into ministry. This was prophesied when Jesus Christ is still a baby. And this is the thrust of what we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 5. And this is what it says. so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And that's it. If you grasp anything, this is what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do in us today, is he wants to reveal what's really going on the inside. And for many of us, that's very scary, because I don't want people to know what's going on the inside. I try to paint a picture so that Jesus, I can kind of fool him. This is really what's going on the inside. But guess what? Nothing gets by him. And he wants to reveal what's really going on the inside. Not just to the others around you, but I think he wants to reveal it to us, because we always want to kind of stay that protected piece in there. I don't want to admit that I have guilt. I don't want to admit that I have areas in my life and in my heart that need to be revealed to me, so that I can ask and invite the Lord to do that changing. Do you hear that? I want to stay comfortable, because change is uncomfortable. I don't like change. And so when change comes in, I resist it. And this is a message where Jesus Christ wants to come in and he wants to do some changing. So I hope that you're ready to change, not because of anything that I'm trying to press on you, but because of what the Holy Spirit, I think, wants to do in you today. I want every one of us to be able to, at that point, Lord, reveal in me, reveal in my heart what it is that you want me to change. Not, let me rephrase, that's a poorly worded sentence. Reveal in me what it is that needs to change, and give me the courage to ask you to change it. I think that's a better way to put that. Okay, so we're starting in Matthew chapter 5. We've got 10 verses we're going to work through today, and lots of others that I pulled in. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, this is where we left off. Jesus had said, I have come to fulfill the law. And then he gives us 6 examples from the Old Testament that are designed to kind of point to, this is the way you understood things. But guess what? I'm going to take that and I'm going to flip it upside down. I'm going to turn it on its head. And you guys are going to basically, I'm going to raise the bar and you're going to go, how can I do that? And so we did 4 of them last week, and now we're going to just hit 2 of them this week. I was going to spend most of the time on the second one, but really this first one is so powerful, and it's just going to bleed into the second one, and it's just going to be really good. So he says, Jesus says, in the same tone that he has used throughout, he says, you have heard that it was said, and then he goes and he says, but I tell you. And so this is where he starts it off, with eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. A lot of history goes with that phrase. We can look back, and we're going to look at that in a moment here in Exodus chapter 21. Moses used that phrase. And in fact, historically, even before that, the Code of Hammurabi would have used a similar statement or a similar idea. And we look at it as almost this idea of retribution, but I think there's something more going on than retribution. There's something more than going on. It's like, I want my fairness. I want my justice. There's actually a protection that happens here. But this is where it comes from in Exodus chapter 21. He says, if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. In other words, he can kind of say, this is what I want. But then here comes the guidelines that come on with it. But if there is serious injury and you are to take life for life, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Here's the point. We look at this and it's like, we see that as retribution. We see that as, if you have wronged me, you deserve to have the same penalty. And some of that's probably true. However, there's actually a piece of grace in here, and what the real thrust is, the real heart behind this, is a protection that if someone doesn't get injured, you've wronged me, I can kill you. That's not what this is saying. It's saying basically let the punishment fit the crime. It's really the thrust of what the law is pointing out. And so Jesus is actually engaging these people and saying, all right, you've heard that it said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In other words, you've heard that it says, let the punishment fit the crime. And now we're hearing that. We're going, yeah, that makes sense. And then Jesus is going to take it and he's going to flip it on its head, totally upside down, saying, it's going to be way different than you're about ready to expect. And this is what he ends up saying. Oh, one more thing. This is really the heart behind what he's getting at. Jesus is actually saying, do to others as you would have done to you. So if you have injured someone and they have lost an eye, well, the law says that you should also lose your eye. Well, is that what I want to have done to me? Absolutely not. What do I want to have done to me? I want mercy. I want grace. And this is what it's getting at. I want you to show mercy. I want you to show grace. So this is what we see. But I tell you, so you've heard that it said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. We've heard this said. Someone hits you on the right side, let them hit you on the left side as well. What's interesting in the next few verses, what we're going to see is three aspects that we hold, we as an Americans, okay, Christian Americans, we hold very dear to ourselves. Honor, our stuff, and our time. And Jesus is going to confront each one of those. This idea of the slapping, this is really not a point of a physical brawl. What Jesus is actually touching on, what he's actually getting at here, is a dishonor. In the Jewish culture, when someone slaps you, it was considered to be an insult. So really what Jesus is getting at is when someone insults you. What's interesting, too, in the Jewish culture, where you have, if someone slapped you with their hand open, that was an insult. And in fact, you could be punished, you could be penalized, and have to pay them 200 pieces of silver if someone slapped you. If that were the case, I think I'd stick my face out there hoping someone would slap me more often. However, if someone slapped you with the back of their hand, that was an even worse insult, and the price would double, and it was 400 pieces of silver. In other words, this was something designed to attack, not the person physically, but it was designed to attack the person's honor, the person's character. It was an absolute insult. And so what Jesus is telling you here, do not resist an evil person. If someone's coming up to you and he's going to insult you, don't resist him. And in fact, if they insult you, let them insult you again. And this turns it all on its head, because we don't like to be insulted. It's interesting. You look at some of the concentration camps, the Japanese and the Germans in particular, during that World War II, and what was pressed onto the prisoners of war. And strategically, what was even being tried to do, specifically with some of the Japanese prisoner of war camps that I've read about, they would certainly physically punish, but more so than the physical abuse, they wanted to attack the person's dignity. They wanted to strip away any dignity that a person had. In other words, you're human. Guess what? I want to make you feel subhuman. And so I'd peel away any of that dignity. You have that in your homes if you have children, multiple children. And what siblings try to peel away each other's dignity and try to build themselves up with it. That's what our culture thrives on. When we cut each other down, and we looked at that last week, when we look at the idea of throwing an insult, what ends up happening is it's trying to remove their humanity from them in some way or another so that I can then be seen as more human, better. Are you kind of tracking with that? This is really an attack, what Jesus is addressing. It's attack on honor. And in America, I don't like to have my honor questioned. Think about this, and this will fit in well as we get into the loving your enemies part. But do you have moments on the road when you get angry? Someone is driving irresponsibly next to you. They cut you off. You have road rage moments. You have them. I think most of us probably do, and we get angry. Why are you angry? Ask yourself that question. What is it that has made you angry? Just the fact that they've slowed you down and now you're going to be 5 minutes later for your destination? I don't think that's what's driving our anger. I think what drives our anger in those moments is the fact that, who are you to think that you are better than me, that you have the right to do that and to treat me that way? You understand? When you have disregarded me as a person, me as a human, you've cut me off, whatever the case is, we get angry when someone has degraded our character, when someone has cut down our honor. All the more, when we look at this idea of slapping and we think like, oh, I could handle that. I'd stand and let them slap. This is the idea of Jesus saying, they've cut down your honor, your character, your integrity. They've said, you're subhuman. They've really insulted you deeply. Now, how are you going to respond? Are you going to turn the other cheek and say, that's fine, you can insult me some more? That's really what Jesus is getting at here. Much deeper. And you look at, how in the world can we do that? That feels impossible. It feels like you've raised the bar. Who's going to protect my dignity? We'll talk about that. But this is a big factor. In American culture and who we are, our dignity matters. And I'm not suggesting that it doesn't. However, what Jesus is calling us to is a standard that's much higher. Very interesting. And so a couple of things that we look at this here, and Paul understood this. And so in Philippians chapter 2, he even writes this, easily said, difficult to do. He boils it down and says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. not looking on your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Easy to say, difficult to do. It feels like that bar has been raised, and how in the world do you accomplish it? Interesting, though, with this idea of slapping, we have two incidences that I find in the scriptures. One is of Paul, one is of Jesus, and they react in similar but slightly different ways. And so Paul was slapped. And see how he responds. And this was interesting. So Paul said he's been basically arrested, and he's confronting the Jewish leaders at this point. He says, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, in other words, he said, "I'm not going to back down from what I've preached. I'm not going to back down from what I've said." He said to the high priest, "Like, guess what? You guys are pretty much sinners. Jesus is the way to salvation. We're not going to follow the law." And these people have been offended by that. It's like, no, how dare you say those things? And so that's what Paul has confronted them with. They've arrested him for it. And he's saying, guess what? I'm not wrong. What I just said, I stand behind it. I am not changing my position. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him. The word would be the same as, so he slaps him on the mouth. It was designed to insult Paul at that point. It was designed to cut down his honor. You are subhuman. Whack. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you." Notice the retaliation. This is not fitting with what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, which is very interesting. "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Interestingly, that one finishes. They said, "How dare you speak to the high priest that way?" And Paul says, he backs off. He says, "I'm sorry. I didn't realize he was a high priest." In other words, I'm sorry for cutting down your honor, despite the fact that he's been totally humiliated. Bottom line is that this is what I say with Paul. We're looking at these things, and sometimes they seem so easy, so cut and dry. Do this, don't do that. There's right and wrong. Even Paul, it's very difficult to do what Jesus Christ is asking us to do. Is not only raising the bar, but it's extremely difficult, and it takes great discernment to know how to respond in each and every situation. You know what I mean? But yet there's a heart behind it, and that is what Jesus is driving at, is where's your heart on this stuff? Who is it that you're trying to defend? Whose honor are you trying to defend? Your own honor or the honor of Jesus Christ? Because there is a difference. I think that can be differentiated. Jesus also gets slapped. And here's the words here. So he's also before the Jewish leaders. And he says, "I have spoken openly to the world." Jesus replied, "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple." So they're questioning him. They're challenging him and says, "What is it that you say? What is it that you teach? What are you teaching?" And Jesus says, "You knuckleheads. I've been teaching in the synagogues. I've been in public places. I've been in the temples. You yourselves have probably heard it. In fact, all kinds of people have heard it. So why don't you go and ask them what it is that they're hearing?" That's, in a sense, the message that Jesus is communicating. He says, "I was taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Everything that I said and taught on were public. Why question me? All those who heard me, ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face, insulting him. This is an insult, cutting down his honor. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. Now, Jesus responds differently than what Paul did. Paul apologized, said, "I didn't realize it was the high priest." Jesus now, I got to be honest, I think he's got a higher standard of life than we do, all right? So I'm gonna let this one go on Jesus' part. I think he's right, because he's always right. And in verse 23, it says, "If I said something wrong," Jesus says, "testify as to what was wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. It's interesting. We don't have good answers sometimes in understanding the discernment that it takes. But the reality of it is, we got to ask ourselves that question: whose honor am I really trying to protect? As Americans, we value our honor. We want to protect our honor. I'm valuable. How dare you treat me that way? Who do you think you are to cut me down? We have lofted ourselves in such a prideful position. We think, no, I haven't. Yes, you have. We all do it, all right? We all do it. That's not a condemnation as much as let's call it what it is. And so when we get cut down, how will we respond? When we are insulted, how will we respond? So Jesus is really hitting us at the heart, dealing with the idea of our honor. But it goes on here now in verse 40, and he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Some of your versions would refer to tunic and coat, outer garment, whatever the case may be. Here's, in the Jewish culture, basically they had two articles of clothing for the most part. They had the tunic, which was the undergarment, and then they had the outer garment, their coat as well. And so what could happen, what could legally happen is if you owed me money, I could sue you, say, hey, you owe me money. I don't have any money. Well, then I'll take your tunic. And you would have to, if the court ruled it, you would have to give the tunic. Thankfully, you still have your coat. And what Jesus is saying, and this is actually quite comical in that context, he's saying if someone sues you for your tunic, give them your tunic and then give them your coat as well. In other words, here you go. It would lead to a bunch of people walking around without any clothes on. I mean, that's why it's almost comical. What Jesus is asking them to do is like, then go naked. If someone is suing you for your tunic, then go naked. Here's what we deal with in our American culture. We value our honor deeply. What else do we value? Our stuff. And Jesus is saying, what are you holding on to? Your honor? What are you holding on to? Your stuff? There's something so much better. He's hitting at our values here. Verse 41 goes on. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. And again, this is contextually what you're dealing with, is you have the Romans would have been the enemy here. And in that culture, what could happen legally is if a Roman soldier saw anyone, a Jew or whatever the case was, he could basically say, hey, you need to pay me such and such taxes, even if he didn't. And the guy said, I don't have any money. Well, then guess what? You got to come in and you got to work for me. And so he would basically force the person into slave labor, and then that person would have to work for them. And what Jesus is addressing here is even if the enemy says, you got to come in and work for me, just go with them. And not only just go with them, but they say, you got to work for me an hour, work for them 2 hours. Jesus is also hitting this idea of time. Man, is there three more poignant things that us Americans, is that a proper way to say that? That we Americans, us Americans, is there three more pointed aspects that we value so deeply than our honor, our stuff, and our time? And Jesus is saying, there's something of greater value. Don't miss what's greater in this world, in the value system. And he's going to go on. We're not going to get into that today, but you get into chapter 6, he's going to start revealing what that value is. He's going to start hitting our hearts again in that way. But we can look at this, we can understand the truth of it, but nothing's going to change unless we say, Lord, you've got to do something. You've got to reveal to me where I value my honor. You've got to reveal to me where I value my stuff. You've got to reveal to me where I value my time more than what Paul said and putting others' needs ahead of myself. I really think that's where Jesus is hitting at. I think he's hitting at the heart issue here again. It's so easy for us to take this and turn it into do, 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 do. It's very difficult to say, all right, Lord, change, 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 change. And that's what I want him to do in myself. I want him to do that for each one of us in that change. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and this is interesting because these are difficult things to ask of people. He's raised that bar so high, and we have the enemy who's coming in and it's like trying to like, you need to do this. Like, I don't want to do that. The enemy's coming in and say, you need to do this. And our enemy can take all kinds of different faces. Come on, you know, in our culture, if I said, who is your enemy? It's like, well, I don't really have any enemies, really. We step into politics. Now who's your enemy? Wow, there's so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. It's easy to identify that. And so I'm not making political statements, but in this reality, we face these difficult and discerning times that we just don't have answers for. Even in this idea of how Paul reacted and how Jesus reacted being slapped, it's so difficult to know, Lord, how do I respond in this? Look at this, and I like this, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, our God, we have no power to face this vast army. All of this stuff that's attacking me, it's attacking my honor, it's attacking my stuff, it's attacking my time. All of this stuff that I'm facing, it's huge. I don't know what to do. Have you been in that point where it's like, I'm living this life, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. I don't have the answer. I've had people come up to me all the time and say, well, I really need some wisdom, and can you help me to understand what I need to do? It's like, I have no idea. Do you have any idea when I go from a day to day? It's like, well, what do you need to do now? I have no idea. What does God want for this? I have no idea. Where do we go now? I don't know. That's not an answer I like to have, but it's a reality. But I'm encouraged when I look at this, because this is the exact position that they're in. They are surrounded by this army, and they're saying, God, I don't know if you catch this, but we're surrounded by this army, and we don't know what to do. And the answer is simple. But our eyes are on you, and that's all we've got. But that's enough. I think what Jesus is trying to do with this Sermon on the Mount, you put your eyes on your own honor, you put your eyes on your own stuff, you put your eyes on your own time. I just want your eyes on me. And you get your eyes on me and trust me. Jesus is trustworthy. He's proven that over and over again. He's just saying, I want you to get your eyes, I need to change that heart so that heart is not looking at all that other stuff that's causing you this worry. Get your eyes off of that and get your eyes onto me. Paul, he does a nice job with this. I think he understood what Jesus was getting at, and he really lays it into us this way. And he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. When we keep our eyes on him, we can see, Lord, I want vengeance. That buffoon just totally cut me off. He disrespected me on the road. I want him to pay. So I'm going to pull in front of him, and I'm going to slam on my brakes and see how he likes it. Right? And that's just an example on the roadways, but we have that stuff in our lives. All over, whether it was be friends or enemies in our lives, like, oh, I just want them to feel the pain that I am feeling. If they could just feel what I'm feeling, and that's what, it's my job then, to inflict that upon them. And Jesus says, no, get your eyes off of your own honor and your own stuff and your own time. You got to trust me on this one. Get your eyes on me, just like he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And Paul lays it out here. It's not for you to seek the vengeance. Trust me. Let me do that. And Jesus wants even the person that just cut you off on the road, even the person that you just can't stand being around, even that person who's just like, whenever I look at them, I get so aggravated. Whatever is going on in your life, Jesus wants them just as much as you to have their heart conform to his. Oh, seriously, not them. I mean, I don't even like them. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. I've always struggled a little bit with that. It's like, well, what's the real goal here? I'm not real sure. We'll let Jesus define that one later, some other time. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's kind of the thrust of that one. And then I love this. This is what it boils down to. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, remember what we had last week? When Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law, this is how Paul puts it now. And he says, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Does that just not turn it on its head? Because we look at the law, it's like, well, I have to obey the law. Well, Jesus raised the bar, that's so impossible to do. Well, Paul is saying, what the fulfillment, when Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law, what is he really saying? I have come to demonstrate a love that is beyond love. You guys have no idea what love is. Yeah, I've made that impossible. So that you are forced to understand what? A love relationship with me. And because I love you that much, I'm taking you over the bar with me. All right. Matthew 5, verse 42 says, give to one another. This is that time piece of it. Give to one another who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. In other words, this is a life of generosity. Not because of obligation, but because it's driven out of love. And so we get into this last section of it. And we'll move through this pretty quickly. But this last section actually specifies to love your enemies. Just Jesus' words. It says, you've heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I remember I was at Big Sandy Camp pastor one time, and I was engaging some kids. And it was like some game that they were playing. And I challenged him with this verse. And I remember one kid in particular, he was like, wait, what? You want us to, we're supposed to love our enemy, like we're the bad people, the enemy of even of the game, we're supposed to, it's like, yep, that's, he was, it was just like flooring. It's like, turn this whole idea on its head, where it's just like, we're not supposed to love our enemies. They're our enemies. It's like a Vikings fan loving a Green Bay Packer fan. For some of us, it's just like abhorrent. We can't do it. Chris is gone today. So I was like, phew. Yeah, whatever. That's just a sweatshirt. I mean, this is astounding when we look at really the depth of what Jesus is saying. Do you understand the severity of what he's getting at? This was into a culture where he's preaching to all of these Jews under Roman rule, and these Romans would have been, in a sense, the enemy. They would have had no love for them. And you could even add the Samaritan aspect of it in there too, which would have also been considered the enemy. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but I'm telling you to love your enemies. Wait, what? The Romans? The Samaritans? That doesn't fit with everything that we've been teaching in the law. We've been teaching this segregation, this separation, that you have God's people and you have everyone else who is the enemy. And Jesus is saying, you've missed it. The heart of God is so much bigger and deeper and richer. My love is much more broad than just a love for the Israelites. My love is for the world. Jesus said so himself to Nicodemus that one time at night. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? In other words, tax collectors, these evil people, the epitome of those who were considered to be even the enemy. It's interesting. I remember, and I've said this story before, I was flying back from a trip, one of these youth trips in years past, and I was sitting next to this Indian man, Hindu-believing doctor. And I'm just like, I was curious to engage in conversation, so I did a little bit, and he ended up showing me his phone. He had an iPhone, and he had all these pictures of his family on there. And it struck me in that point, because it was like, man, this guy really loved, he had picture after picture after picture of his family. He was going to visit his family in the United States, coming from India. And it's like, this guy really loves his family. And I was just astounded by that, because I'm looking at, where does that love come from? It comes only from one place. It comes from God. God had put in this man a love for his family, and yet there was no love for Jesus Christ in here. I had a tough time kind of wrestling through that, but then I see this. It's like, that makes sense when we understand it's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to love those who are naturally close to us, but it's difficult to love those who are not. You got to ask yourself, if you ask yourself any other question this morning, who in your life is really hard to love right now? Who in your life is really hard to even like right now? Who is it that's like, it turns your makes your skin peel when you think about having to engage them in a conversation? Who is it that you're having trouble with? God might be wanting to wrestle in your heart right now with that very person that came to mind. That might be the change that God is wanting you to wrestle with today. And if you greet your only your people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And then he hits us with this verse, and I think I can help us with this a little bit, but it says, be perfect. In other words, that bar is so high, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We struggle with that word perfect. There's a couple ways we can look at it. And the idea is like, well, we can't be perfect. We'll rely on his perfection. We'll rely on his righteousness. That's true. That is good. There's an understanding here with the word that's used here for perfect. It can be understood in the context of be complete, almost be fulfilled. In other words, let my love so complete you that your love that you have for me also bleeds down to others. Because God loves us so well, we also can do the same. That doesn't make it any easier. That bar is still just as high, but it gives us this idea. It's like, I'm trying to live this perfect life. I think we're missing the mark if we look at this only in that Pharisaical, legalistic idea. Well, I can't be perfect, so why try? I think we're missing it. I think really what Jesus is getting at here is, I want you to understand, yep, I'm perfect, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I am love, I fulfilled that law, and guess what? I want you to follow me, and so that you can do, let me do in you only that which I can do. Yeah, it's going to start with you. I'm going to save you. You can't save yourself, so I'm going to save you. And then what's going to happen is I'm going to allow myself to love through you, to love those who are around you. I really think that that's what Jesus is hitting at when he says, be perfect. It's not about what we're doing. It's about who we're loving, loving him first and letting him love others through us. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. You know, it's a simple thing to request in the idea of, well, yeah, love your enemies, love your neighbors, whatever that it ends up being. But let's be honest. There's people that we would just rather not be engaged in. There's people that have wronged us and we hold resentment to them. Is God calling you to make a change in that regard? Is God calling you to say, all right, I'm holding on to some resentment here. I don't think that that is honoring God. I think when we hold on to stuff like that, it actually grieves the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's wanting for us. He's wanting a freedom, and that freedom comes in saying, all right, Lord, I don't have the strength to love that person, but I need you to do that heart change in me. Help me to love that person. I really believe that God is calling each one of us to be able to identify and say, Lord, this has to come from you. Help me to love those who are in front of me, whether they are friend, neighbor, or enemy. So let's worship together, but wrestle with that. Reflect on that. Be changed by the Holy Spirit for that.